in your time, I was thinking of how Jesus did exactly that. And I thought about how, you know, one day he said he's going to return and take us home, right, to be with him in heaven. And he's going to do it in his time. And no man knows the hour or the time, right? But his Father in heaven. He was approaching the cross. We were at the end of the book of Mark here, and the response to the resurrection was seen and recorded throughout the Gospels. Specifically, we're wrapping it up through Mark, but we're going to look at John and Matthew's recordings and Luke's and what he said, and we're going to touch on some verses there. But there was a response of God doing some things in his time and his way, and I believe that there's that act of just obedience that you see, a servitude. So you see faith, you see perseverance. In fact, all throughout the book of Mark, we see this. We have watched the disciples. Hey, I'll follow you. Take up, drop their nets, followed him. And then they flip-flop, right? All through the book of Mark, we see them flip-flop. First, they dropped everything to follow Jesus. By the end of the walk with God, next, they waffled at the crucifixion and dispersed. And God does things in his times. He says, hey, I'm going to come back. I'm going to meet with you guys. I'll meet you where? I'm going to meet you in Galilee, you know. Now, after the resurrection, they will go all the way. That's the disciples. They're going to die for Christ. They're going to be all in. That's the response to the resurrection. What is yours and my response? I want us to be thinking about that and ask ourselves that question. What is my response to the resurrection? We see the path of Jesus in Mark 14:36 as he agonizes in the garden. We saw that. And a conversation that he had, not my will, but your will be done. He has this conversation, Jesus does, with his Father in heaven, and is personal. Abandoned by his disciples, can you not tarry? Jesus remained faithful to his call, fixing his eyes on his Father. He's turned again by just a tad. And so, fixing his eyes on his Father's mission, doing the will of God, that was Jesus in his time, God's time. So we see this theme of staying faithful, persevering, being all in to the bitter end, and being faithful and keeping his promises. You keep your eyes fixed on Jesus, you're doing a good thing. And so we need to do that, finishing strong, living with eternity in mind, if you will. As we unpack Mark 14, 15 a little bit, we're going to touch on, but we're going to go into Mark 16. We find a few characters, some people that, you know, who were the eyewitnesses that were there. And their response to Jesus. And we see extreme faith. We see courage. We see extreme worship. They all understood what took place. They believed. I hold that to be true based upon just studying this out and thinking this through. There would be no salvation without the cross and Jesus being obedient to the point of death. The salvation was no cost to you or me. We don't earn it. We don't deserve it, but Jesus did it for us. It was his work of righteousness. The great cost of Jesus with his eyes fixed solely on the cross and following through. They stepped, these individuals that we see or we're going to see this morning, is stepped out in faith, big faith. Here's a good question to ask yourself once again to remind us, how have you responded to this resurrection? How have you responded to what's recorded in scriptures, in your own Bible, and the word that's been preached and taught to you for years? Because we have young and old alike here. So here, in way of background in Mark 15, as Jesus was dying on the cross, remember darkness fell over the land for 3 hours, and so Jesus cried, my God, why have you forsaken me? And at that point, that Jesus took on the sins of all the world, past, present, and future. So completely separated from God at this point in time, for the first time ever, suffering as a servant, as Mark records, our Lord and Savior. So after, you see in that scene, if you remember, the soldiers were there, and they were mocking him, put the purple robe on him, put a thorn or crown of thorns on his head, hit it with sticks and beat it in, offered him sour wine, told him to save himself. The people passing by, mocking it, the religious leaders, if you will, he had something to say. He cried out loud, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." This is the scene, this is the setting. In John 19:30, it states that Jesus said, "It is finished." One of the things, meaning paid in full, when I was studying and as being taught how to share my faith, we learned it in the language of telestai. It is paid in full. The work is done. Jesus Christ did this work. And if you remember, we talked about the curtain in the temple being torn from bottom to top and satisfying signifying the era of the sacrificial system, that separation, that gap being bridged in this work of the cross. A right relationship between God and man, therefore it was no longer needed. And so the people bringing animal sacrifice to the temple, no longer needed. Because who was Jesus for us? That final sacrifice. The payment for our sins and the payment in full. So at this time, there are some people we're going to look at, like the centurion who stood in front of Jesus and believed that Jesus was the only true Son of God, signifying that salvation was now available, both Jews and Gentiles alike here. Jesus was that Savior for the world. Here's where we pick up the story. Jesus had died. It was time for his burial, and there's another character we're introduced to. At this point, we find three significant characters. Joseph of Arimathea. This is a religious man. He was a wealthy man. He was a respected religious man. He served faithfully. There's some women there. Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Salome. These women were there. They were eyewitness to this account. They were involved. It's recorded in Scripture. And the third witness was Jesus, that Jesus appeared to specifically the disciples. And we see this all in this scene, and we're going to unpack some of these things. And so take your copy of the Word of God and follow along with me. The words will be on the screen, but let's ask God's blessing this morning once again. Father, we come into your presence through prayer, and this is your Word. And as we preach through the Word, may you be glorified, may it be clear, may the truths that are found in there, and as we ask ourselves the question, how do I respond? I just think of the testimony I just heard. Hey, a chance to share the gospel with a co-worker. Praise the Lord. That's how we respond. We be found faithful until you come, and we're to be obedient, and we're to be a witness into this world where God has us. Bless your word and the teaching of it this morning hour, we pray in your son's name, amen. So in verse 15, chapter 15, verse 40, we're going to pick up the storyline here. And it says this, "There were also women looking on from a distance. Among them were Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, the younger, and Jose and Salome. When he was in Galilee, they followed him and witnessed to him, ministered to him. And there was also many other women who came up with him to Jerusalem." So there are many followers here. "And when evening had come, since it was the day of preparation," this is the day before the Sabbath, "Joseph of Arimathea, a respected member of the council who was also himself looking for the kingdom of God, took courage and went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus." Pilate was surprised to hear that he should have already died. And in summoning the centurion, he asked him whether he was already dead. And we had learned from the centurion that he was dead, he granted the corpse to Joseph. "And Joseph brought a linen shroud, and taking him down, wrapped him in the linen shroud, and laid him in the tomb which had been cut out of the rock. And he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of Jose saw where he was laid." Move on down to Mark 16. "When the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Salome brought spices so they might go and anoint him. Very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb, and they were saying to one another, 'Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?' And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe. And they were alarmed, and they said to them, 'Don't be alarmed.' You seek Jesus of Nazareth who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go tell his disciples and Peter that he's going before you to Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you. And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. So let's ask that question once again. Let's think about this question. What is significant about these people's response? That's another question we're going to be asking along the way here. What's so significant about these individuals to Jesus' burial and his resurrection? Maybe better yet, the one that we began with, what's your and my response? When Joseph of Arimathea saw Jesus' death on the cross, he responded with courage, with action, and great respect and honor for Jesus. That's how I believe he responded. Let's look again, 15:42, and it says, when evening had come, since it was the day of preparation for the Sabbath, that is, and that is the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, respected member of the council, who was also himself looking for the kingdom of God, took courage and went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. That phrase, when evening had come, is the late hour. He had died about 3 p.m. Evening was quickly approaching. And according to the scriptures of old in Deuteronomy chapter 21, they buried him. They took care of it ahead of time. And so there's procedures and laws that they fulfilled. This law was the body of an execution. Murder would be buried before nightfall. So Joseph of Arimathea was thinking along these lines and bringing that evening, that Saturday would be, no work could be done. And they knew this because it's a way of preparation for what was to come. So all burial preparation had to be done and finished beforehand, before that sundown period. So normally, and we already described this, and I'm not going to get into too much detail, but the Romans, they crucified bodies were treated really cruelly. They were left up on the cross. They were left up to rot, the elements, the birds, the animals, you know, till there was just a skeleton left, and then they would throw them down and toss them and just chuck them aside like they didn't have any value or meaning. The point being is, knowing all this, Joseph of Arimathea, he went into action. So he shows something for us. He mustered up the courage, and he goes before Pilate. This is a religious leader. He believed in Jesus so much that he would find a way. He would find a way to give him a proper burial. Notice the description of Joseph in verse 43. He is identified as a respectful and a prominent man. So he's well known. Joseph was the member of that Sanhedrin group of religious leaders. And what I'm seeing and I'm hearing here is that as Jesus was being put on trial and came up with the crime of blasphemy, Jesus threatened this powerful position. However, not every Sanhedrin, as if this guy didn't agree. This guy didn't respect what was being said and done. He didn't believe the same thing that his fellow men believed and were pushing for. Obviously, Joseph did not. And noted by comments, he himself was waiting for the kingdom of God is pretty crucial. He's anticipation. Hey, this is the Messiah. It's being fulfilled right before my very eyes. And so he was looking for this. He was a student of the law. This meant that he was a believer, a follower of Jesus Christ. Look at Luke's account. Luke's gospel gives us a clearer picture, so we see a few more details about Joseph. Luke's gospel in chapter 23, verse 50. It goes on to say, now there was a man named Joseph from the Jewish town of Arimathea. He was a member of the council, a good, righteous man. He had not consented to their decision and actions. And he was looking for the kingdom of God. See how scripture supports scripture? I love it. And so we're seeing that. And meanwhile, it goes on to say, we know that Joseph was already well off. He had the means and resources. Because Matthew records something, Matthew 27. Let's look at that verse 57. When it was evening, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who was also a disciple of Jesus and wealthy. So each of the Gospels are identifying this man, and they're identifying him and giving you more and more details about his authenticity and who he was. This explains his ownership of a new place, a burial plot, if you will, and so his family's tomb, more likely, which was close to the site of the crucifixion. So now notice Joseph's steps that he takes in way of a response to what just took place. Look at what he does and how he responds. Mark 15:43. Joseph took courage, and he went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Pilate was surprised to hear he should have already died, and summoning the centurion, he asked him whether he was already dead, and when he learned from the centurion that he was dead, he granted the corpse to Joseph. So that word courage in the Greek means this: boldness, extreme conduct of daringness, basically. He was unashamed of Jesus Christ. He was unashamed of what he believed. I learned a phrase: do you really believe what you believe is really real? So if you really believe what you really believe, do believe is really real, then you're going to be unashamed. You're going to live with boldness, and that's kind of courage and this kind of unashamedness. He took huge, daring risks to go to the leadership. Now, honestly, I don't know how I'm going to respond, but I want to hope that I would have that kind of courage of this man. Because as of being a student of the Word, and as we head to the age and day in which we live, if God so should tarry, I may stand before ruling people and have to take a stance. You too. Why was this significant? Well, we see the measure of Joseph's faith. And so Pilate's reaction didn't matter to Joseph. He didn't care what his fellow Sanhedrins thought, the other ruling factor. He didn't care if his family agreed or disagreed. It gave him the cold shoulder, if you will, that people will do. You're like, I got a family member like that. What matters the most, because you're here and you're being a faithful follower of Jesus Christ, you're studying God's word, you're taking a stance and say, hey, I believe this. You know, you're involved with studies and prayer meetings and Bible studies. And you got people that are out there looking and judging, right? Yeah, I see the head shake. They're there. So how could he serve Jesus, his Savior? He asked himself. What can I do? What needs to be done for the sake of Christ? You know, I heard a story, and I won't give their names away, but they came here onto this campus. They had some time on their hands, and they kind of looked around and said, oh, we could pick up these sticks. And they did that. And they threw them away, or made a pile. They made it and threw them away. But they cleaned up. They looked around, and this is just a simple illustration, and looked around, and, hey, what can we do to help? I had another encounter where, oh, yeah, there is a lot of rocks. These guys came. Two men, young and old, picked up rocks, packed them up. They looked around and said, hey, what needs to be done? You had a co-worker. She needs to hear the gospel. That's what needs to be done. That's awesome. That's incredible. That's doing what Joseph did. How did Joseph's faith become so strong as a religious leader? He studied. So it's important to be in the Word of God, personal, reading and knowing your Bible, kind of seeing the big picture. Don't just get stuck in the New Testament. Don't get just stuck in the Old Testament. Don't get stuck in Revelations. You're going to get depressed. You do that sometimes. But just look at the whole of Scripture. And be involved, be growing, be feeding yourself. He knew the Old Testament. Over and over in the Old Testament, God told his people that he's going to do something. He kind of paints the picture. God's always said he had something better in his plan. Something was better coming down the road. Right before Joseph's eyes, he gets to experience the better. He was the eyewitness to the finished work of the cross, of God's redemptive plan. And so since his eternal life was bought with his high price, Jesus' life, the light bulb goes on, he gets it, it clicks, bought with his high price, Jesus' life, what can I do? What can I do? I can trust God. I wasn't motivated by panic. I was motivated by a response of faith, and faith in Christ and Christ alone. Joseph probably held on to this promise dearly and deeply. He may have even thought of, you know, Scripture of old, Isaiah 52, where the Scripture says this in Isaiah 52, 12, for you shall not go out in haste, and you shall not go in flight, for the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your rear guard. God goes before you. God protects you. So as you do these things, as you make these decisions, as you be this witness for Christ's sake, know that he does this. Just imagine if you've been there that day. Put yourself in the scene. You're there. You're watching the crucifixion unfold. You're there at the Sabbath. You're a good person. You're involved. Maybe you ran away because darkness fell over the land. And this eerie feeling came over you. And you're like, okay, something weird is going to happen. I'm getting out of here. Maybe you got a little self-absorbed. Oh, woe is me. Or worried about being caught as someone that's a follower, a disciple of Jesus. I don't know. The point is, a heart fixed on Jesus Christ looks around, and in all humility, because we see Jesus portrayed in the book of Mark as a humble servant, what needs to be done for the sake of Christ? You know, that's been a huge mantra, and it has been some of the things that I sought to live out as I've walked with God for well over 40-plus years. And so now we see the next group of people, the women, great gals, gals that are sold out, really. When the group of women saw Jesus' death on the cross, they responded with an act of worship, prepared some things for his burial, gathered them up, if you will, spent some of the probably their own hard-earned money. Look at Mark 15:40. There were also women looking on from a distance, and among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and the younger, and of Jose, and Salome. And when he was in Galilee, they followed him and ministered to him, and there were also many other women who came up with him to Jerusalem. So after Jesus' male disciples denied him and kind of dispersed and fled, Mark 14:66 says, only the women disciples who remained faithful kind of records this and shows you, hey, these women stayed around for whatever the reason, and they are watching from a distance, and they are observing everything that's going on, how their Lord and Savior was being treated, how he went to the cross. The word followed him in verse 41 is a language of discipleship, rather, showing this in the first century, the Jewish culture, this was not necessarily normal. Unlike any other rabbis of the day, Jesus actually had these women serving, involved in ministry, in a position of helping disciple the new followers, teaching them, serving them, providing for their needs especially, meeting the needs, whether it's food or clothing, and assisting those who came to Jesus. Mary Magdalene, her last name Mary Magdalene, meant that she was from this fishing village. Talks about her location on the western shore of Galilee, where Jesus was going to meet up again after the crucifixion with his disciples. That's the scene, that's the setting, that's where he began his ministry. So on that western shore of Galilee, in Luke's version, he mentioned that she was a woman that was possessed with not just one demon, but multiple demons, it says. And so presumably by Jesus in Luke 8:2, it records this event of being freed from this bondage of demon possession. And she was the most prominent female disciple and always named first, and she was privileged to be the first to see Jesus alive. And she encounters him and has that experience. The second woman, Mary, the mother of James, is not as familiar, but she's the mother, not the mother of Jesus, just get that clear, but the mother of James, the son of Alphaeus. And so the three women, Salome, and she was the mother of James and John, the wife of Zebedee. If you remember when they approached, she approached on behalf of her boys, who's going to sit on the right side and left side? That's who she is. There's the family connection. Making that special request when God's kingdom is set up. Hey, let my son be on your right, or let the other one be on your left. Notice these women responded to Jesus' death. And that's what we want to look at and unpack a little bit this morning. Look at Mark 15:47, on into verse 4. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Jose, saw where he was laid. So they were watching everything going down. They watched what Joseph of Arimathea did and where they took the body, because he had went to request to take Jesus' body down. These women worshiped Jesus. They watched from a distance. Joseph of Arimathea took charge, went home to prepare some things, gather up the spices for a burial, proper burial. These women were devoted. That was an act of worship. There was a cost involved. There was a boldness involved. a proper burial be done on Friday, but because it was so close to the end of the day, they didn't have time to wrap Jesus' body in these spices they would do from head to toe. They used thin strips, and they wrap it in, pound it on, really, lots of spices, and some commentaries say anywhere from 70 to 100 pounds of spices. That's a lot. That costs a lot to do something like that. And so now we see them returning Sunday early morning, morning to prepare and wrap him, to kind of bring closure, if you will. Notice Mark's recording in chapter 16, verse 1. When the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices and brought them so they might go and anoint him. So, and very early in the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb, and they were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone from the entrance of the tomb?" And looking up, they saw the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. Yeah. At first, it's a normal early morning sunrise, and then the journey to the grave location was taking place. And then they're thinking and discussing amongst themselves, okay, how are we going to get that stone moved? Hopefully the guards that were posted there are still there, and they can help us. Who's going to roll that stone away? Burial caves were designed for security reasons, for one, grave robbers and defilers and whatnot. So the stone was like a ton, you know. You know what a ton is? You know how much a ton is? I'm a quarter ton. So how much am I? No, I'm a quarter ton. I'm not even a quarter ton. That's a little bit. I got a little rabbit trail because it came to my mind. I want to tell you the story. We were over here in Hemet at a trailer park. This dear old man would minister to meet the needs of our guys for whatever reason. He'd give them some food and drinks. He goes, "Hey, I got a new name for you." I said, "Really? Yeah, what do you want to call me?" "Quarter ton." "Thank you. I don't weigh quite 500 pounds, but I'm close," tipping the scales. So at first, it's a normal early morning. The women are trying to figure out what to do. The burial cave was designed for that, security purposes, and no one wanted the grave disturbed. No animals even to dig in and get to it, you know. Grave robbers, we talked about this. So some heavy stone was placed. It was rolled into place. They dug a trench, pulled the pin out, boom, it rolled down into the hole. It would be very hard. It takes several people, several men, strong men, leverages and everything to get it back out of the way. And they show up. And it's removed already. And some of you guys know the other parts of the story about the centurion guards that were posted there and supposed to be there. And this all takes place. And however, Jesus' gravestone had been rolled away. And here's the rest of the woman's story. They enter the tomb. And they're greeted with an angel. And so Jesus had risen. He was not there. And he instructed them to go tell the disciples. And I love this instruction. Emphasis in Mark 16:5, and Peter, because you guys know Peter, right? Peter just kind of needed that extra affirmation, if you will. So when they went to tell the disciples and Peter, that is, the disciples thought the women were talking nonsense. And so that word for nonsense found in Luke 24, kind of a medical term, feverish, delirious, you panic or whatever, just kind of not in the right mind because just the loss, the mourning, the emotions involved. And when Peter arrived at the grave, it said he looked to find the strange appearance of a linen wrapping. And in Luke 24:12, as if the body had just vanished. So here these things are going on. You're getting the eye record accounts. This isn't a made-up story. You and I, we need to believe this. If you don't believe it, this is truth. This is not a fictional story. This was no legend or thing that you think speculate about. If Jesus had died and was in the tomb would have been left as a monument. People would have been worshiping, going there. And, you know, I see monuments all over the road all the time where someone's lost their life. Jesus wasn't there. He accomplished what he said he was going to accomplish. For over 300 years, no one visited this tomb. There's no body there. That's why. Jesus appeared in post-resurrection to many people. It's recorded in the pages of Scripture. For 40 days, he appeared to Mary Magdalene. He appeared to Peter. Appeared to Doubting Thomas, if you remember him. appeared to the disciples that went back to fishing probably. And he appeared to more than 500 witnesses as recorded in 1 Corinthians 15:6. So he appears and shows himself, the ones that he's preached and taught to, the ones that are faithful followers of Jesus Christ, to reaffirm them that he is who he is. He is what he said he was, and he's fulfilled the mission. He gave them a gift in the work of the Holy Spirit. In Acts 1:2, it records that it came upon them. He did what he said he's going to do. I'm going to lead this comforter. Jesus did all this. This is all unfolding. This is all impacting here. Why is the resurrection of Christ so significant? Without the resurrection, there's no salvation. There's no salvation. There's no eternal life. The resurrection is the answer to the problem of sin. There's no restoration taking place. Propitiation is a big word, but it's the payment, the penalty of sin. You know, it wouldn't have happened because of sin being taken care of in the person, the work of Jesus Christ. He is risen. Your sin can be forgiven. It's erased. It's no more. No one knows this more clearly and fully, I believe, than Satan himself, who defied God and his fallen angels. They get it. There's that spiritual realm, right? We're living in the physical realm right now. They get it. Now they're living on borrowed time. He's going to fulfill it. There's more work to be done. It's going to be done. We've already seen him through the pages of Scripture fulfill things time and time again. Satan's mission, destroy what he can. He wants to trip you up. He wants to take you out. He wants to defeat you. He wants to mentally mess with your head. That's the biggest weapon, I believe, so more so than anything. Get inside your head and mess with your mind. You need to take those thoughts captive and bring them in submission to what the Word of God says and what God's done for you and live in that and be obedient to that. In closing, we see the response of Joseph, who gave up a family tomb out of the love for his Savior. We see the response of a group of women who worship Jesus, who were ready to honor him and bury him properly out of the love for the sacrifice that Jesus did on the cross. We see the response of the eyewitnesses who brushed off their doubts. They stay faithful to the gospel and they spread the gospel. And we know for a fact that the gospel spread from here like crazy, like wildfire. Peter was that rock for the church, and James was that spiritual leader for the church as well. Their eyes were fixed on Jesus Christ and Christ alone on the cross and the work of the cross. Their salvation was free, but God's Son paid for that. And it cost him. And it cost him his life. It cost him everything. I want to tell you a story in closing. Track with me here for a moment. It's about these fishermen. Norwegian fishermen, they would take their rowboat out, and this one happened to take him and his son in the boat, and they went out to go fishing. By that afternoon, as they're out on the water, the winds, the storm came in, and they were caught by surprise. And one of the things that helped guided them, they had a lighthouse on the shoreline, and as they were out fishing, it got late, and they hadn't come in, they would be able to follow that light in. Well, this time, the light had gone out. The waves were whipping them. They thought for sure we're going to be lost at sea. Desperate, trying to row back. The storm was fierce, and it was just pounding them like none other. And they thought for sure we're not going to make it back to shore. Leaving them in lost at sea in the dark, not a fun thing to be, especially a father and there's two sons trying to comfort and care for them and bring them home safely. Meanwhile, on the shoreline, something else was taking place. The rustic cottage that these guys lived in, their wife was their home, waiting for her husband and her boys to come back, it broke out in a fire. Unable to put the fire out, the woman watched as the house, their home, was destroyed by the flames. And so when the father and the son and the wife were together back on shore, because the wife was waiting with this tragic news, yet even when she told her husband what had happened to their home, he seemed oddly unmoved by this loss. Kind of like, okay. It was like he never heard a word she said. Finally, he said to her, "A few hours ago, we were lost at sea, fighting fierce waves. Our only guide was the lighthouse. And the lighthouse went out. We didn't have that as a guide. We thought for sure we're going to die. Life's over. We're out here in this big ocean. Then in a distance, a yellow dim glow shined on the shore. So we turned the boat towards that light, and we rowed. And then we were able to make it to the shore. That light grew brighter and brighter, and it allowed them to make it all the way home. He told his wife that the glowing yellow light was the sight of the house on fire. The same fire that destroyed our home created light to save our lives. That's what he told his wife. That's why he was unfazed. They made it home. So as we leave this place, I want to think about some things. Know this, we're on the sea of life, right? And it's tumultuous at times. And you're like, where do I go? And all the lights are out. And our ship's going down. You know, my life's just spiraling out of control. And you know, we're not going to be able to make it back to the shore. Is the light of the resurrection of Jesus Christ in the cross. Through the tragedy of the crucified Christ, Jesus, we have this risen Savior. Because he lives, we also live. And we have hope, and we can get through the difficult times. So if you've never confessed Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and said, you know what, I'm a sinner, I need you, I need to trust in you, I urge you to do this. So his forgiveness of your sin is free. First of all, understand that there's nothing you could do. The gift of salvation is free. The gift of the Holy Spirit is free, free to you with a cost of everything to Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the truth of your word, and thank you for this message of hope that we have in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If there are those here that don't know you or haven't really trusted you or just have some more questions or answers, may they come to you, come to me. May we seek truth that's found only in the best place we can find, in the pages of Scripture and in the person, the work of Jesus Christ. And having faith in him and him alone, knowing that there's nothing that we could do to save ourselves. Jesus, thank you for going to the cross. Thank you for blessing this time together with these people and your word. We pray this in your son's name. Amen.